Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 10, verse 11, as we continue in our study through the Word of God. Normally, if you came today thinking, well, we usually do communion at the beginning of the service, on the first Sunday of the month, which this is, that is what we usually do. Other churches have it every Sunday. The Bible says, as often as you do it in remembrance of Jesus. We've chosen once a month, and today we're going to be doing it at the end of the service, because our entire study today is tied to Paul's teaching on communion to the Corinthian church. And so it actually doesn't flow. It goes from communion understanding to head coverings to communion understanding, and we're going to just do all the communion and say the head covering thing for our next service. But last week, which was a lead-in to today, Paul was emphasizing to the Corinthians, God gave us this history of the Jews. When they were coming out of the slavery of Egypt, coming into the promised land, they were more than glad to follow Moses when things were good. But as soon as they were challenged in any way, where am I going to get my food? Where am I going to get my water? What happened to our leader? So quickly the people wanted to go back to Egypt and would go to serving and worshiping idols. And Paul, we spent the whole last week study going through the history of all the things that Paul alluded to, where Paul concludes these were examples to us that we're not to turn back to the things of the world when the going gets tough. And then today we're going to see that he's going to say to them, therefore, when you gather for communion, you're doing it to remember Jesus. And you cannot say you're remembering Jesus in communion, on a Sunday morning, and then go Sunday night over to the temple to Aphrodite or whoever else and eat meat sacrificed to idols. You can't do that. Because if you think you can go worship an idol and eat meat sacrificed to an idol, and that's not a compromise of the gospel of Jesus, then you're living in two worlds. You don't really believe. That's what he's going to conclude. And then he's going to teach on the way they were doing communion was really not considering, even in the way they were doing it, wasn't really considering what we're supposed to be remembering. And so we're going to look at the scriptures today, and we're going to have to think like Jews, because the communion service that we experience really is a New Testament fulfillment of what the Jews were doing back in the Old Testament. The way they would do sacrifice, the way they would do fellowship offerings and thanksgiving offerings to God, and the way it was in the Jewish mind, because Jesus told them, he prepared them for the day of communion when he said, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part in me. And that so confused them, but they confuses us more without a Jewish understanding. And so that's what we're going to be covering today. So in chapter 10, verse 11, the last few verses that we covered last week. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. All the times they would quickly go back to wanting to worship idols, turn back to Egypt, forget following God. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. Clinging to the rock of our salvation. Now, it is true that it's God who holds us in his hand, and nobody can pluck us out of his hand. But I don't know about you, but he's the rock of my salvation. I know the storms of this life blow, and the tempests and the waves are going, and I want to cling to him. Don't you? Don't I want to cling to Jesus, not let him go, just know that he's there, trust him, pray, even through the storms of life? Because if I'm clinging to him, I don't get swept away and start forgetting about the things of God, the promises of God, and now I'm looking for some other boat, some other rescue plan. If I'm just there with Jesus, then the storms of life can come. But it's when we get away from fellowship and doing things God's way that it can be a problem. In fact, they teach that in Navy diving school, that, your buddy, you're going down with your buddy, and you either both drown or you both come back. That was pretty much what we were told. You don't leave. And part of the training was the fact that we're gonna promise you one thing. Between the two of you, there will be one tank. There won't be a mast, there won't be a regulator, there won't be fins, there won't be anything else. Between the two of you, you'll have one tank. We won't take that away from you. And we'll try and get you to panic. And so you have to breathe off the tank. They'll rip your regulator, turn your tank off, and then you got to buddy breathe with the other guy. Then they'll take your regulator off, turn his tank off, then you can't go back. And if you panic and jump to the surface, you're disqualified. You're kicked out of the school on that point of the training. And so you're just telling your buddy, okay, we're sticking together. We can't panic. We're just going to know that between us, we're going to have Jesus. You know, that's what we have with Jesus. We know we have him no matter what's coming. And that's what Jesus goes on to tell us. He promises us that we're not going to be so tempted. We have to bolt to the surface. See, that's kind of what the diving instructors are saying. We're not going to make you so you drown. We're going to make you think you're going to drown. We're going to try and make you panic, but we're not going to make you drown. That's what God promises in verse 13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I promise you, I won't let the trials of life get so bad that you bolt to the surface. In which, in the case of panicking in a diving, for those that know about diving, you panic and go to the surface, you're probably going to die, depending on how far down and how fast you go up and all this other stuff. If you hold your breath, you're going to die, et cetera, et cetera. So God's saying, I'm going to test you, but I'm not going to test you beyond what you're able. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't panic to idols. Don't panic to the world. Don't panic to the old familiarity that you had in the days you were living in the world. Verses 15 through 22, we have to really get this whole train of thought before we will look at the verses more closely. It says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, he's talking about the communion remembrance. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That is so important right there, that he's alluding to the Jewish history, which we'll look at. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so all these verses are tying together to Paul's punchline, one or the other. And let me emphasize, this is where we're going to. It's Jesus is the only way to be saved. As increasingly, even talking to some of the high schoolers, they're at the pizza place this Thursday. Are you Christians? Yeah, we're Christians. And actually, I got in late on the conversation. I could tell from the context they had been asked that. Yeah, we're Christians. Only they didn't believe that Jesus was the only way. They believe that there was other ways, other belief systems, just as much merit and stuff. And why are you guys saying this? And see, that is the dilemma of our culture today. And because as the world is moving towards this global religion, this disdain for people that have a narrow-minded view that their truth is the only truth, that's where we're headed. But see, when we take communion today, I want you to know that if you do not believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, then you shouldn't take it. You shouldn't join with us. Because that really is what it means. It means that I am trusting in God and God alone. I am trusting in the true and living God and God alone, which is his only true and living plan to save us, is Jesus alone. Because what Paul is saying is that if you do that, and then you go, but just in case, I'm also going to go get my tarot cards read by some psychic, and I'm also going to spend some time going to the Buddhist friend's temple, and maybe Buddha's got some wisdom that I want to... You're going to idols. And Paul is saying you can't. You can't say you believe in God and also go to things that are really doctrines of demons. So covering these verses more carefully, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 47. We partially covered this verse last week when we compared the manna that came down from heaven during the exodus of Egypt, from Egypt, by the Jews. But I left out, because I wanted to save it for this week, Jesus is teaching that he is the actual literal bread, spiritually speaking. And we have to understand this from a Jewish perspective, or we do not truly understand communion the way it was instituted by Jesus. And we have to think the way the Jews think, and we'll hopefully cover that and get that in your mind as we go through these verses. So in John chapter 6, verse 47, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he who believes in me has everlasting life." Now, really emphasize, circle and underline, has everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have everlasting life. Jesus wanted us to know we're saved. The apostles all wrote that they knew they were saved. The book of 1 John, John wrote it so that you might know you have everlasting life. And this is how you know it. If you know, you believe that Jesus is the sole Savior of the world. And so it doesn't depend upon church membership. It doesn't depend on how many times you pray, how many times you read your Bible, how much money you throw in a plate, what kind of handshakes you have in a temple. Nothing. It means all it takes is, do you trust that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for your sins, took the punishment of God that you deserved upon himself, allowed all the punishment of all the sins of the whole world in a mysterious spiritual way to all be placed upon him, and then for him to suffer not only death, which is the consequence of sin, is not just physical death, but he also suffered spiritual death. In an instant of time, he was separated from the Father for the sins that you and I committed, that we deserve to be separated from the Father, which, as we've covered so many times, is why he said from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you believe that that is why Jesus went to the cross, was to then, you know, take our sin, and because we believe in him and we say, God, thank you. Thank you that you sent Jesus as God in flesh to take my place, to take my death row, to take the consequence of my sin upon himself. God, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and change me so that I'll love your law and stop my rebellious foolishness. And as soon as we do that, then God says, oh, we have a humble, faith-loving, believing person, man or woman here. And what we're going to do is, since you, Jesus, took their sin because of their faith in you, we're going to give them your righteousness. We're going to make you the humble person humbly coming to God. We're going to make you perfect in the Father's sight. And then when you die, you go and you look perfect to God. That's the simple gospel message. It's only that complicated. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, and that is what in that way, he had earlier said, if you believe in me, as the scriptures say, he was prophesied to come to take our sin for us in Isaiah 53. If you believe that, then you have everlasting life. By the way, it also says, if you don't believe that, you don't have everlasting life, and the wrath of God abides on you still, is what it says in the last verse of John chapter 3. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God abides on him still. He says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and are dead. This, Jesus speaking of himself, is the bread. This is the bread. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. And right now the ears of the people are perking up like, what? Eat of you? What do you mean eat of you? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. To be honest, I would have had a hard time too. And see, we're going to find out that many of the disciples left Jesus at this point. A disciple was simply somebody who follows one's teaching. And so that's what the word means. We were following your teaching until you got to this part. Until you got to the part that we have to eat of you and drink your blood, you know, eat your flesh. And I mean, that's just too weird for us. But we're going to see that Jesus then speaks to the crowd saying, what I'm saying to you is not literal. I'm not telling you I'm going to just shave off pieces of my body and give it to you and have you drink my blood. What I'm saying, you should understand, though, I'm talking to you spiritually about the whole Jewish sacrificial system and what it's been to you for all these years. And let me expound on that. If you were to go, we don't have time to do this, so I'm just going to have to give you a big picture of what the Bible explains. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers talks in detail, especially Leviticus, about the sacrificial system of the Jews in the Old Testament. And if you were to read all of that, there were several different sacrifices. There was a sacrifice for sin. There was a sacrifice that was a peace offering. It was voluntary. The person would say, you know what, it's such a joy to have peace with God. I want to go to the temple and have peace with God. And actually, whenever they were required 6 times a year to come to the place of the tabernacle or the temple, depending on what stage of their history, they were all supposed to congregate, and they would do peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings to God along with the Passover sacrifice or whatever feast that they were at. In fact, thousands and thousands would gather, and along with the sin sacrifices, an animal would be sacrificed, and they would lay their hands on it, confess their sin. But in this case, instead of the animal being completely burned up as part of the sin sacrifice, the priest would then bring some of the meat to the people, and the people would go within eyeshot of the tabernacle or the temple. They would sit down with their families, having traveled for dozens of miles, and they would sit down and they would eat the meal. They would eat of the sacrifice that was dedicated to God as part of a peace offering or a thanksgiving offering. And what Jesus is saying, when he's saying this, is that whole system which you've been around for hundreds of years is about to be replaced. I'm the sin sacrifice, I'm the Passover sacrifice, I'm the red heifer sacrifice, I'm the peace offering sacrifice, I'm the thanksgiving sacrifice. And if you will gather in God's temple, which is not made with hands, with the belief system that I have paid the price, all that Old Testament stuff was pointing to the one that would come. If you eat of me and take of my body and take of my bread as being that sacrifice to end all sacrifices, you will have life. Does that make sense? I hope. And this was really amazing. My first trip, when Juanita and I went to Israel for the first time, I almost missed a trip to the city of Shiloh, what the Jews call Shiloh, which is where, when the Jews first came out of the Exodus from Egypt and they came into the Promised Land, they set up the tabernacle, the traveling tent worship area, in Shiloh. And we were talking to an archaeologist, and he says, we know exactly where the tent was placed, where the people worshipped. And we said, how do you know? Well, you know, there's this and this and this, but the real key was that we know that Talmudically, you know, in the Talmud and the Mishnah and the other teachings of the Jews extra to the Bible, is that when you were having the fellowship offerings and the peace offerings, you had to be within eye contact of the temple or the tabernacle. And so what we did is, because of the rolling hills that are in the area, we went and we saw where all the 1500 BC pottery stopped. As soon as the pottery stopped, we would also notice there was a little wall there. And so it was like they had made a place. This is the official wall that we're officially declaring. You're within eyeshot if you're on this side of the wall, and you're out of eyeshot if you're on that side of the wall. And there would be pottery everywhere. And we said, like, what do you mean pottery? I mean, you saw pottery? And he goes, yeah, look down. And you look down, it's all over the place. And you sit there and you're picking this stuff up that is 3,500 years old. And he said, so what they do is they travel from far, far away. We're the chosen people of God. We're the witness of people of God. We have the true God. We have the fire by day, the cloud by night. We worship God's way, and we sacrifice His way, and we believe we are saved from sin His way. And we get to gather with our families, and we have a portion of this sacrifice that we're eating, thanking God that we have peace with Him. That we aren't like the other nations who are worshiping idols and have no peace with God. One of the things I told the teenagers, the high school graduates, is that you have all these people that you're saying, what about Buddha? What about this? And I go, look at the people that are Buddhists. You know, Buddha left his family, go find himself. Abandoned his family, never did find himself. And the people that try and find peace with God through Buddha, we don't know why. James Carradine, the kung fu guy, he hung himself this week in Thailand. Maybe he didn't find the answer in life. I watched a CBS special, I think it was a 60-minute special, on Jim Carrey. You know, he's searching. He's got all the money and all the fame and everything of the world. Why does he have to put a pagoda on his property saying he's trying to find life? He's trying to find the meaning of life. He was confessing, I haven't found it. I'm doing all this stuff to try and find it. And I said, you know what? When I found Jesus, my search was over. It's been over for 34 years, and I know hundreds of people who the search of the meaning of peace with God, it's over. Because we have true peace with a true and living God when we realize that we can come to Him through His Son, Jesus. And so you have to understand when Jesus is saying this, the Jewish history here, is he saying, from now on, my people will gather around. They won't be actually killing a sacrifice. They won't be in eyeshot of a human temple. They will be gathering around saying, remember when Jesus gave his one life 2,000 years ago or 500 years ago when it was 500, 1,000 years. See, that's why we do communion, is we're remembering. We're not having to re-sacrifice. We're remembering he did it once for all. Suffered and died on the cross for us, but we're having that remembrance of fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Jews quarreled among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand what he was telling them. The dispensation is changing. The sacrificial system is over. I am coming to be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. You know, he's saying this. He probably goes, this is the bread that came down from heaven. That manna stuff, it came down, they ate it, they died, ultimately. I mean, they lived for the 40 years that they were trusting in God in the wilderness, but they ultimately died. This is the real bread. You believe in me is the only way to be saved, and you'll have true life everlasting. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It was because they were thinking literal. In fact, here's some verses you might want to put in the you know, right into your Bibles in the margin here. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says. And Hebrews 10, 5 is quoting from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And see, this is the prophecy in the Old Testament that God was going to do away with the animal sacrificial system to provide a Messiah body to be sacrificed for the people. Therefore, when he came into the world, again, this is a quote from Psalm, a prophetic quote from Psalm. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written in me to do your will, O God. So God was saying, you know, prophetically through David, David was saying, you know, the end game is not this Jewish sacrificial system of animals. That's not the end game. The end game is a body you have prepared for me, the Messiah talking prophetically through the psalmist, a body you've prepared for me, that to do your will, O Father, to come and be the end-all sacrifice, that people who believe in me will have everlasting life forever. And that is something that his disciples didn't understand and why some of them left. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? You know, Jesus, he didn't say, did I offend you? How can I reword it? Did I offend you? Oh, I'm sorry I was so exclusive to say I'm the only way to heaven. What he said was, I just told you that I am the one that was sent by God to be the true manna, the true giving life everlasting to people, that if you believe in me, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that offend you? Well, how about this? In a few days or few months, how about if when you see me ascend into heaven, will you believe me then? When you believe me when I ascend from the grave, when they put me in the grave as a sacrifice and I come up out of the grave alive and present myself to hundreds of people alive, will you believe me then? And then if not then, 40 days later when I ascend to heaven, and then the angels sit there and go, why do you stand up here gazing into heaven, wondering where he's gone? This same Jesus who you've seen depart is going to come in like manner and save us all. Save the world from the effects of sin when he comes again. He was just saying, he did enough for everybody to believe. Don't you think? Don't you think that we can believe he was sent by God to be the perfect sacrifice for us, since he was also the one that could come out of the grave, ascend from the grave, and could ascend into heaven? I plan on believing on this, and especially since the Holy Spirit, he promised to change the heart of everybody who believed. Really, yeah, I felt that. I felt that change, old Kevin. Give me the peace, the total peace with God to know that he saved me. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Our bodies are all going to die, but there's a real Kevin inside of me. There's a real you inside of you. And the real you inside of you has either been injected with Jesus and you're alive again, or the real you inside of you is still dead in your trespasses and sins. But God is crying out to you, take the cure. Eat of Jesus. Drink of Jesus. By faith, not some weird cannibalistic thing, but a spiritual thing is what Jesus is talking about. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He kept emphasizing that, when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can I get back in my mother's womb? Nicodemus, you're dense, but you'll get over it. I'm talking spiritual. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who, and you can put your name in there, for Jesus knew from the beginning if Kevin would believe or not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father, and as we've covered in other places, the Father only grants for you to see Jesus if you humble yourself before God. He will not reveal Jesus. This stuff is all going to be way over your head, even though it's so simple. It'll just seem so weird to you. If it seems so weird to you, oh, this is crazy, I never believe this, I can't believe lunatics actually believe this, then you have been cursed. Your pride has cursed you. The Father will not show it to you. Because we have to humble ourselves before Almighty God in order to see his plan. Only granted from the Father. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And like I said earlier, Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, I'm being too narrow-minded. I'm not good for world peace. I'm causing conflict in the Middle East. He didn't say, wait a second, I didn't understand. Let me take a poll. How many people agree with what Jesus just said? Oh, not so many people. Well, let's get rid of the doctrine that Jesus is the only way, and that way everybody, well, will you come back then? If I say, well, maybe there's some other ways that God has. I mean, he prophesied dozens of prophecies saying I would come. He set up this whole sacrificial system so that people would realize that something innocent has to die for sin. And then he had Psalm 53 say that the chastisement of God's punishment upon sin would be placed on this Messiah. And in Psalm 22 it said that his hands and his feet would be pierced, and then his clothes would be divided by gambling at the base of the cross, and then he'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, and the silver would be used to go buy a potter's field. And Daniel prophesied how many days from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah came. And God wasn't really interested in making just one way with all that. He also thought you should listen to Buddha, Hinduist gods, Mormons, Joseph Smiths, J-Dubs, everything else. Just stick them all in your pocket, and then that way, you can have a smorgasbord when you go up and die and you stand before God and you said, I tried everything. come back. What do I have to do to create a bigger church? To have it more user-friendly, all-inclusive? Jesus didn't do that. You know why? Because he is the truth. He couldn't lie to us. Because he knows that only the people that believe the truth will experience the truth, will love the truth, live in truth. God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told us he's the only way. I happen to believe he was telling us the truth. And therefore, I don't want to believe a lie just for the sake of going along to get along with this crazy world that's so mixed up they don't... There's just such craziness going on. Why join them? Why join them in being psychotic? The world's crazy. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the only one that promises everlasting life. God's word prophesied that this Messiah was going to come, and it's become quite clear you're that prophesied Messiah that was to come. Who else can we follow?" The answer is no one. There is no other way. There's not even a plan for another way that you can think of. I mean, Muhammad came on the scene. Nobody prophesied he was going to come. He didn't even have enough wisdom to say how his kingdoms of, that was won through the sword were supposed to be divvied after he died. He didn't even know he was going to die. That's why we have the Shiites and the Sunnis going at it, is because, he didn't make any plans afterwards. Going back to 1 Corinthians, we spent a long time in John, but I hope it was making our study in Corinthians more clear to us. 1 Corinthians 10:16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" It is. That's what it is. If we believe by faith and understand all that, "the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Yes. As if he was one of those sacrifices of the Old Testament that were sitting around the temple, sitting around God, and we're enjoying our fellowship and peace with God. That's what, when we take communion at the end of the service, that's what we should be thinking. If you believe. "For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel, after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar?" Yes, in the thanksgiving peace offerings, according to Leviticus chapter 3, chapter 7. It's proof that Jesus was talking about these sacrifices in John. When we're just reading about John, Paul's alluding to the Old Testament history. "What am I saying then?" Verse 19, "that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Are the demons really able to provide some kind of power for you weirdos at Corinth that are having eating of communion and then going off and sacrificing to idols? Am I really saying, when I'm going to tell you not to do it, that anything mysterious is really happening at me?" No, it just has nothing to do with our Jesus. And if our Jesus is our only way to be saved, why are we going off to other belief systems? And he says, no, what they're offering is to idols, and rather that the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. How many people want to have fellowship with demons? Yeah. Raise your hand if you like demons. Even the people that are afflicted with demons. Again, I mentioned that in our Wednesday night service that this guy that used to be a major drug user, he was telling me about it. A major demonic visual thing. I mean, he got to see him. And he's saying, "Kevin, it's not just me. I mean, everybody that tweaks big time, methamphetamines and other stuff, they have names for them. We call them ninjas, tree people, and shadow people. Because you see them, but then you look, and no matter how quickly you look, they can disappear. And they're like ninjas. They have words for them. They're really there. They're destructive, out to kill and maim. And many people have shared with me what they have seen in the demonic world. Even, when New Orleans was happening with Katrina, we on a Sunday morning, we had a video of a California news clip, because their National Guard troops were sent to New Orleans and they were seeing the ninjas, the shadow people. They were going into haunted buildings. And it became news where these military people were saying, we saw this. We saw something. It just went up this duct in New Orleans, heavily into voodoo, heavily into witchcraft, heavily into demonic worship and things. And the demons hang where they are welcome. And we are not supposed to hang with them. And you don't want to hang with them. And that's what Paul was saying to these guys. What are you doing? We don't have fellowship with demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? God is really telling us. It's either Jesus and nothing, or it's no Jesus. So again, I just warn anybody here, if you were to answer somebody, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay, so what do you think about your astrology tarot card reading? Oh, no, that's from the pits of hell, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, what do you think about the Mormon religion? I mean, they're Christian, aren't they? No, they're not. They don't trust Jesus to save them, deliver them into heaven. They think they're going to become a god. They think that if they do this temple stuff, that they'll die, and they'll take the wife that they had the temple ceremony with, and all the children they have are going to be celestial children to go populate another planet to be gone. What about this? What about no, Jesus. Jesus, save me from sin. Nothing else matters. I have no affections for anything else, and I'm going to devote my life to telling people that have been deceived by these doctrines of demons to think that they're going to go be God from another planet, or they're going to reincarnate 1,000 times to go be God, or they're going to this, or they're going to that. I'm warning you. Jesus went through a lot of trouble, and God the Father went through a lot of trouble to lay all this prophecy, all this truth, all this history down so that we would know the truth. If we wanted to embrace the truth. It's a terrible thing to be misled. You know, they're narrowing down that plane crash out of Brazil. It might run down to just a little speed sensor deceived them. On the plane, when they're going through a turbulence, a little speed sensor gave them the wrong message. Might have been what's caused the death of 200 and some people. The enemy is sending a lot of bad messages out there because he wants to kill everybody before they die and stand before God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. And then he gets into the practical aspects of this. Again, idolatry was so rampant, sacrificing to some god or goddess was so rampant, the meat that would be sold in the meat market was probably sacrificed to an idol. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Go ahead, go to the meat market and buy it. Don't ask, though, because if you thank God for that meat, there's no curse associated with it. Just stay quiet. But if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, you know, a good reason to thank God for all the food, especially with all the things they add to it these days. You know, God, fix this stuff. Why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So in other words, I go to the meat market, nobody says this was sacrificed to idols. Fine, go home, eat it. If a guy at the meat market says, here's some meat, just sacrificed 10 minutes ago to Allah. Why don't you keep that one? You got anything that's not sacrificed to idols? Not today. Well, okay, I'm going to be a vegetarian today. Leave so that you don't, because you're saying, I'm a Christian, I don't want to partake in your idolatry. I don't want to partake in your world. And same thing if somebody invites you over. For their sake, I'm separate. I belong to Jesus. I don't want you to think that I think you serving idols is okay. If I eat at your drugs, if I take part in your gambling money, if I take part in your drinking, if I take part in this other stuff, which is all demonic deception to destroy people's lives, then I am compromising what I'm saying I'm believing in and wanting to stay apart from. I don't want to have any association with the things that are deceiving the world. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's turn now. I'm going to skip over the first 17 verses of 1 Corinthians 11. Go to verse 18. Because now he's dealing with a whole other thing. So he goes, okay, you can't do communion and demons. Can't do Jesus and demons. Can't do Jesus and idols. And now he's going to say, and even the way you're doing Jesus in your communion is testifying that some of you just don't have a clue. You do not understand what it's really all about. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What Paul is saying is, there has to be factions because we have an enemy. An enemy is trying to infiltrate and destroy the doctrines of Christianity. And so if we understand he's trying to mess things up, then that's going to help the people that are looking for the truth. They're going to say, is this about Jesus, just about him, about loving one another, about making sure that the doctrine of Jesus' salvation through the cross to save all people, red and yellow, black and white, precious in his sight, everybody gets to be saved by this precious Jesus, then the true saints are going to go, that's the truth. That's what the truth is, and all this other stuff is a lie. And Paul's saying it's important for us to have division so that people know where the truth is. Therefore, when you come together in one place, like we're doing today, for them, it was, you're not coming to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. So they did communion different than us. They would have bread and wine, literal wine, set up. But it was to, in a Jewish kind of mindset, even though they're Corinthian Greeks, it was set up to, we're going to do this as if it's kind of that Old Testament way. We're going to do it together. We're going to come together with this bread and this juice, this wine, and we're going to sit down together and remember how our Jesus gave us peace with God. We are so thankful to God. We're so thankful for what Jesus did for us. Let's all remember this together. And some guys were coming in and seeing the loaves of bread and the wine, and you know, they were just going, yeah, I'm hungry. And some were drinking all the wine and getting drunk. And it's like Paul's saying, I think you've got a problem. It'd be the same problem as if we have the communion elements back there ready to be served. And if somebody just came in there, yeah, I'm a little thirsty, and started sucking all the cups down and eating all the bread, wait, what are you doing? But see, the reason why it's so easy for us to say, what are you doing? Is because we have this. This is the history of the church. This is what's brought us to here. Is Paul, they were just starting out. They didn't understand. This isn't just crackers and juice. This is why we say, if your children look at that plate going by, oh, crackers, oh, juice, tell them no. If they go, oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sin, tell them yes. If, yes, his blood was shed for me on the cross because I'm a sinner, and he made by that blood, he made my sins washed away and pure before God, then they can have communion. If they see juice and crackers, they shouldn't have communion. And what? Do you not have houses, verse 22, to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Can you imagine if somebody scarfed everything down and we're here ready to gather to worship Jesus and to thank him as a Thanksgiving offering, and oh, there's nothing left. Joe ate it all, you know. It would be horrible for us to gather to remember and then have nothing left. And that's what he's saying. Shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Paul, who wasn't there at the Last Supper, is saying, hey, the Lord, you know, I've seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's given me this message. Take, eat. This is my body. This is the Passover. At this point, he's being that Passover sacrifice. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We gather as a church once a month on the first Sunday of the month. Some people do it in their homes. I recommend that they do. And at times, if there's trouble or strife with family, children, marriages, you know, let's remember Jesus gave us peace with God. Let's remember that Jesus died for our sins. Let's forgive one another for the sins we've committed, like God has forgiven our sins. And it's been, it can be a conflict stopper to just have communion ready to go in your home. The new covenant that he's talking about is what Jeremiah prophesied would come. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. In the Old Testament prophesied there would be a new deal with God. And Jesus on that night sang a new covenant. It's not animals anymore. It's not obeying the Ten Commandments or else anymore. It's going to be, if you eat of me and have peace with God through me, then I'm going to start writing it on your heart. I'm going to deal with it in your mind. Why? Because I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to wipe away the record of wrong against you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You're saying, Jesus died for even me. Till he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What's an unworthy manner? You know, it's hard. People debate this. It's, you know, I mean, you could read books about it. All I know is I want to do it in a worthy manner. And the worthy manner to me, I love my Jesus. I know he's the only way. I know that when I've taken that bread, I know that Jesus 2,000 years ago, you know, in his infinite wisdom and mind, he knew that some of the blood he was shedding, some of the separation from God that he took, some of the suffering and death that he took was for my rebellion and sins against him. And that when I sit and eat the bread and I drink the cup, I know it's all about him and him saving me from sin and you from sin and all the millions of people that have believed by faith and been saved by sin. But let a man examine himself or herself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And I want to emphasize today, because we're going to make this a practical application, is if you believe Jesus is the only way, join us. If you by faith can say, if you were to walk out of here and next week somebody at the office said, you know, what do you think about the United Kingdom Brown's, you know, the Prime Minister of UK's Brown's right-hand man says, you know, we got to all put down our differences and be a global, you know, global government religion kind of mindset. Do you agree with that? No. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. Is that what you would say? I believe in Jesus alone. Examine yourself, because then it says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So, that's what they were doing. And Paul was just saying, you better have the right attitude when you come together for communion. It is not just bread that's to chow down on, because there's a spiritual representation behind it. It is not the, when we eat of the bread and we take of the cup, it's not some mysterious way turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus. Jesus made it very clear he was spiritually giving an example on that night. When he handed them, while he was still alive, fully in body, handed the disciples the bread, he said, this is my body. He didn't put part of his body on it. He's saying, this is symbolic. Because this has to last for thousands, you know, they were probably thinking weeks, right? Your kingdom's coming weeks. For hundreds and hundreds of years, we're remembering that Jesus died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And a portion of that sacrifice was for us. Do you believe that? I pray you do. And we're going to be praying here in a second. Worship team is going to be coming up while we're praying. The people serving the bread and the cup are going to be coming up while we're praying. And then when we're praying, we're going to be led in worship. And as we're being led in worship, the elements will be going by. And if you believe that Jesus is the only way, has saved you, you're trusting in Him for your salvation forever and ever, then I would encourage you to, as it's going by, to take the bread and to take the cup and to hold on to it, because then we will take it together. We've talked about it, taught about it. And as we're contemplating this in the worship time, I would encourage you to just almost think about, you know, we're like those Jews sitting around Shiloh within eye contact of the sacrificial system. And we're all together as a family. And we're remembering, we're having fellowship and peace with God because of the sacrificial system that God instituted. Now it's in Jesus. And we're all one body. We're all Christians everywhere that truly believe in this. We're all one together. But if you're not a believer today, but you want to be and you want to join with us, then let's just join in this prayer of asking God for forgiveness. And then let this be the first time you take that communion. It doesn't take going through a course and going through some things. It takes humbling yourself before God, admitting you're a sinner, and then saying, God, save me. I know that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Father, we thank you for this awesome message of the salvation plan through Jesus that you have given to us through your apostles and prophets for all these centuries, Lord. Knowing that there is only one God and a God who so loves us that He's laid breadcrumbs down throughout the centuries to let us find that narrow way to truth, that narrow way to salvation. God, we all know we're sinners and we don't deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. And I thank you, God, that you've made a way, that narrow way, through Jesus your Son, that we can have fellowship and peace with you. And Father, as your saints gather today to remember, we so rejoice and love you, rejoice in your salvation and love you for picking up your cross to be obedient to the Father, even to death on the cross, that we might be saved. God, forgive us for the ways we've rebelled and now cleanse us. Remind us of the cleansing that comes through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans 5:8 tells us that scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and maybe for a good man they might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What wondrous love this is.
Is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous crown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am. How will enjoy the theme I will sing, while millions.
Divine love is the answer. Unbelievable love. The love that He would, while we were yet sinners, die for us. Every time I think of all the reasons He should have just snuffed me, spare the world some grief, and just send me my soul to the lake of fire, and that yet His grace tolerated my foolishness, knowing that someday I would see Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's take the bread together after praying. Father, we thank You that You did send Jesus. We thank You as we eat this bread, we're really remembering that Jesus made a way through what He suffered on the cross for us. Made a way for us to have peace with You. A peace where we had to stop fighting You, God. You didn't have to change for us, but we had to change for You and to just agree with You in Your way and humble ourselves before You and to let You be God and Lord of our life. We thank You, God, and as we take the bread, we just so want to remember until the day Jesus comes to take us home what He did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. And Father, we also thank You that You made it so clear in the sacrificial system that without the shedding of blood of something innocent, that there was no forgiveness of sin. So that God, when You sent Jesus, we would see that as a spear went in His side and the nails went in His hands and feet and the crown of thorns was upon His head and the blood was being spilled, that, Lord, we would be able to see that this truly is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Father, as we take this cup, we just again thank You in remembering what Jesus endured on our behalf, that we could be washed in the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. And I'm going to stand and worship God in this closing song of worship, and then we'll be dismissed. As you fellowship together in Him until the day He comes.
Cry out if I don't praise Your name.
Comes, and that might be sooner than we think. So God bless you, keep you in his care this week as you serve him, in Jesus' name, amen.